Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
So it's good stuff. Good stuff taking place there. Hey, I'm picking up this morning. Where Dan left off, and well, 2 weeks ago, I kicked this series off for this month leading up to G3. We're looking at some of our values: connect, serve, give, and go. And these are just practical things, right? If someone says, because you know, our larger three words, grace, growth, and greater things, those guide really what we want to see the church be. The bigger picture, right? A place of grace, a place of growing into everything God has for us, and ultimately greater things, moving into that as we grow in the faith. Well, how do we do that? These are our values that we hold on to, and these are just some practical steps about how to connect. And one of the primary things is, and one of the things we all struggle with, well, is how do I connect with God? And maybe the first question should be, how do I connect with God's people first? Because that is, those two go hand in hand, connecting with God and connecting with his people. They're never to be separated. And just some practical things. Dan did a great job last week with that message. And I want to connect and move in that flow of things this morning and talk about service, talk about what the importance of serving. And folks, this is just a universal principle that if we want to connect relationally with people, is that we need to serve people. It's so counterintuitive, but in our culture today, right, we have more and more inward thinking, inward consumed with our little world. Nobody cares for me. Nobody is thinking of me. Nobody's worried about me. Nobody's serving me. And the fastest way out of that, the fastest way to health, is to start serving people. And it is amazing what God does, right, in the midst of that, to step into our lives and, as we're going to see, actually serve us. And something powerful, even supernatural, happens inside of us. And as we've always said, you can't have a healthy family without a healthy idea of relational connection and service, right? It's just not going to work. Right? If there isn't a mentality to serve each other. And so that's what I want to dive into this morning. I hope that you have taken this month, if you need some devotional reading or just to dive into the text, into 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19, we're using the life of Elijah and how God used him to really pull and dig deep with these values that we're looking at this month. So I just encourage you to dive in and have God speak to you through Elijah in stories, just 17, 18, and 19. And if you have questions, any historical questions, what was going on or others, man, please pass those our way. We love theological questions around here. So if you just email them off to us, come afterwards, whatever it may be, but wrestle with this. Have God speak to you very personally and powerfully through these chapters as we're all together kind of diving in this month together. What I'm going to do this morning is I want to read a larger section of Scripture. I want to read to you the story this morning of the showdown at Mount Carmel, which is one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. And I don't have all the text on the screen this morning. There's just two verses, 36 and 37, this morning that I want us to really drill into. And I want to wrestle with three questions. And these are the most important questions you can ask about this big topic of service or serving. It is, who are we serving? And this is a question, folks, that if we don't get this and regularly come back to this question, we will get off a path for our life. Who are we serving? Second question is, where are we serving? Right? Where am I serving? Third question is, why? Why am I serving? The most important questions we can ask about this idea of service, and we're going to let the Word of God here, and Elijah specifically, teach us this morning on those three questions. So before I dive in here, I'll be in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, starting verse 20, and I'm going to read through verse 40. Just listen or follow along with you. If you've got it on your phone or your pad or whatever it is, or if you have the real paper in front of you. Just always encourage you, gang, especially here at the first of the year, is bring your Bible. If you don't have a good translation on your phone or your whatever you use electronically or the paper one, I encourage you actually to also have a paper copy. And it's a longer discussion of why that's important, okay? Because the reality is if you only use the Bible on your phone or your electronics, is you will always be distracted. You will always be distracted, okay? There's something about just having the pure written word alone in front of you with a journal, open journal, expecting God to speak to you and writing and having a personal exchange with God and His word and writing questions, writing what God is saying to you. So I just encourage you with that, to especially the beginning of the 2018 with, man, Lord, I'm hungry for your word. I want it deeper in my soul. I want to engage it more clearly. So let me pray for us. We're going to dive in here. Father, thank you for this morning, for your word. And Father, I pray that from each of our hearts, Lord, you would raise up a hunger for you, a hunger for your word, a hunger to hear your word. Lord, a hunger, Lord, a desire to obey your word, Lord, at all costs. Lord, to please you at all costs. Lord, to hear from you. God, I pray now that your word, as we know, will not return void. I pray it will sink deep in our soul as a seed. It will bear much and great fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, 1 Kings. I call it the showdown at Mount Carmel. It's one of the most kind of famous stories of one of the prophets. This is Elijah, one of the Old Testament's most prominent prophets. And this is the time of when Israel was a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. And Assyria had already come in and was starting to battle the northern kingdom. As we know, decades later, that Babylon came in to wipe out the southern kingdom. And this was a tough time right now in the history of Israel, the northern kingdoms, before they got taken captive. So picking up verse 20, and King Ahab was the king of Israel at this time. Scriptures say he was the most evil of all the kings of Israel, and on top of that he married Jezebel, who was the most evil queen, and she corrupted his heart and corrupted the people's heart and swayed them away to the Baals and to other forms of worship away from the one true God. Verse 20, and so Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And so God had called at this time Elijah to appear before King, because he had a price on his head, because he was obviously what he was prophesying, what he was encouraging the people to do, went contrary to what Ahab and Jezebel were doing. And so he was kind of in hiding, or not kind of, he was in hiding. And if you read in these chapters, you'll see that the king and Ahab and Jezebel had sent out basically to find him at all costs and to put him into Elijah. And folks, there's just a historical precedent there, right? When God's people, when a nation, a community, a church turns from God's word, what happens over a period of time and sometimes very quickly is the culture turns against those who are speaking the word of God, right? And no longer have any appetite for the true word of God. And the New Testament says, even in the church, Paul says, when I leave, the wolves will come in, right? And the desire will be something to tickle their ears, something that will go along and affirm what the lifestyle they want to live, rather than upholding the trueness, the truth, and upholding the honor and the glory and the holiness of God. And so Ahab called, and so Elijah had appeared and had called Ahab to send these prophets. These were false prophets. They had turned from following Yahweh, the one true God, and now they served in the court of Ahab and Jezebel, and they prophesied what they wanted, not what God wanted. They were false prophets, and she had wiped out many of the of God's people, the prophets and servants during this time. Verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people. And so you have to understand, Mount Carmel is you can almost see the sea from there, and There have been temples set up there and altars in the past, obviously God's people, but they torn them down, put pagan temples and altars in that place. And so you have all of Israel. You've got lots and lots of people. We don't know how many, but the nation was called around this mountain. You have, as we'll see, anywhere close to 1,000 of these pagan prophets in the middle, and Ahab, and it's just Elijah there as God's man in this moment. Elijah came near to all the people, and he said this: "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. There was no conviction at this point. They'd already sold their souls, right, to a blend of the culture and what was going on. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." And then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." For there was no voice, there was no answer. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, cried aloud. He says, for he is a god. Either he is musing, in other words, he's sleeping, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep, or must be awakened. And they cried aloud. They even cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And God took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would hold two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the altar. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench up also with water. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and they were slaughtered there. The word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Service. Three questions that we must deal with in our lives, and we must continually come back to: who are we serving? Where are we serving? Why are we serving? First one, who are we serving? And like I said, I want to focus on these two verses, just with these three questions this morning. Elijah says this, verse 36. In his prayer, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God." When push comes to shove, who do you say God is? Who do people know you serve above all else. And in the depths of our soul, really wrestling with this issue, because the beginning of the story, he calls the people together, and this pattern, folks, is from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the New Testament, a time of needed revival where the people's hearts got numb, they got passive, they started flowing more into the culture and living like the culture did than living like God did. And the idea of obedience, the idea of serving God was just off the thing. It was more about serving me. And folks, oh, how our society has socialized each of us into a highly independent mentality that is all about serving me and my rights and my needs rather than others. That's the culture we live in, folks. It's all about what I feel good, what feels good to me, what I want to do. This is epidemic in our families, in marriage, among our children. Society has just pushed this, right? In America now for quite a while, and we're just starting to see some of the real tough effects of this. All throughout history, God is always calling his people, right? And certain leaders to stand up and make a cry to the people. Stop limping around. Look, you've lost your first love. You've fallen prey to another voice, another God, little g, right? Of believing certain lies and certain things. You've lost your devotion, your fire, your obedience to serve God and his word and to keep your life holy and sanctified before a holy and perfect God. You've lost your motivation to please him first and foremost. And all the ills, in other words, we step back in the story, we see Ahab tries to blame Elijah for the problems in the nation, the economic problems, the social problems, the relational problems, go down the list, the vocational problems. Elijah, it's your problem. You haven't lined up with us. And Elijah says, no, Ahab, it is your fault. It is the people who've embraced the Baals. It's the people who've forsaken their God, right? And trusted in other things is the reason for the state of affairs, right? Again, another thing that is common when things go bad, in our lives and in the larger, what we start blaming God or God's people or God's church or God's leaders, right? It's a blame game, isn't it? Another sure sign that our vision of who we're serving is off track is when I start blaming others for my plight in life where I'm at. Remember, we stand before God. We came to this world naked. We will leave this world naked with nothing, right? We stand before our God and our Creator fully accountable for what we've done and the decisions. I can't stand before God ever and say, but God, look at what they did, or look what that person did, or blah, blah, blah. I'm responsible for God, right? And until I come to that place of ownership, of a place of responsibility, what a staggering thought in our culture today, that I'm responsible for my actions. Until I do, right, I will never get God's voice and his blessing into these deeper questions, right, in my life. And so the first one, who are we serving? Who are we serving? And the Lord has taken me just down a personal journey on this and just showed me personally in my life, man, how easy and subtle and deceptive it is to start really serving myself. And even Elijah, if we track in the story, right, we looked at 2 weeks ago, is Elijah started serving himself. In other words, God wasn't doing what Elijah thought he should do. But God, wait a minute, I did this, so I asked for this, you should do this. It's amazing, right? Just where's my heart with God, and is he the one I serve? And, you know, this is a huge topic in the New Testament. Right, Jesus simply said over and over in many different ways is the greatest among you will what? Will be the servant of all. And we hear that, we go, yeah, that sounds good. But then something deep inside, if we're real honest, isn't it? We kind of go, I sure like being served, right? I mean, really, right? The idea of just having a mentality of, man, how am I serving the people I'm around? Rather than just getting consumed with, and folks, I'm just going to lay it out, the vast majority of emotional trauma today is simply because it's myopic, selfish thinking. And we've lost the reality of who I'm called to serve. And in the midst of my service, it's amazing the healing and the blessing of God that flows. He promises, right, to do that. Just an illustration on this idea of who we serve. And again, the context here is Elijah before the people. Stop limping around. In other words, look at your lives. You're complaining because of your vocational problems, your financial problems, your relational, your health problems. Just go down the list of all these things, your economic problems, the fear that's gripping you as a nation because the Syria's about to come and kick your butt, you know. Stop limping around. In other words, wake up. This trauma in your life is a result of standing on a fence and trying to please God and please yourself and a whole bunch of other things rather than being fully devoted, first and foremost, to please Him and Him alone. I just heard this amazing story. I think you all heard the news yesterday about the wrong button that got pushed, the false missile launch. Did everybody hear about this? In Hawaii? So we have a friend, and he left, flew out of Maui to Honolulu because he was on his way to a meeting in Kauai, and he landed in Honolulu just as soon as, and what I heard, and maybe somebody has some other news, was that it was during a shift change, and one of the workers just hit the wrong button. Now, I'm like, nah, I'm sorry. There's something else going on, right? Wrong button? Nah. Well, the wrong button was definitely hurt, but was it that easy, you know? But anyway, so I got this text last night. It was amazing. So he's in Honolulu, got off the plane in Honolulu, just as all their phones, it was like the Amber Alert. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Everybody's phone was just lighting up. Missile alert, headed for Hawaii. And can you imagine? And everybody's like looking at this. And so naturally, he goes up to the airport workers and says, where is the shelter? And he says it was like they were frozen. They didn't know. Number one, they didn't know where the shelter was. The third guy, I think he got to or whatever, was like, I don't think we even have one. Now, folks, here's the context. Historically, the airport in Honolulu, if you've ever flown in there, what's at Honolulu? Pearl Harbor. The only place we've ever been bombed as a nation. And he said the people were just kind of numb. And it was like nothing, there was no real like engaging. Is this real or not? No running, nobody going towards a shelter or even trying to find a way out. And anyway, I could go on and on with the illustration, but I think you get the point, don't you? It's amazing how numb, folks, we are as a people to the sensitivity of God speaking in our lives and His holiness. The importance of pleasing Him first. And that we live in a fallen world and we have people right now ready to hit the button. It's happened before. It will happen again at some point. Hopefully not here. But just wake up. Are you engaged? Are we just going along with our fancy vacations and just our lives and just, are we in tune with what's happening around us? Who are we serving? Who are we really serving in this world? And folks, this is the main question of the good news. This is why Jesus came. Right, was to answer that question for us. And to simply invite us into this relational engagement where we have the security of knowing that we are saved, that we are a child of God, that we know the one who created us, and that we are, no matter what happens, we're in His hands. That we're in His hands. That we're loved. And that God, through Jesus, has served and loved this entire world by coming to this world and by dying on the cross, taking care of the biggest problem in the world, a barrier between us and God, right? And offering this incredible free gift of grace that we would be saved. And folks, this is, at some point in all of our lives, I have to make a decision, because if I don't, I've made a decision. That means I'm serving myself, and I'm also prey now to the culture I live in. I have no ability to go against the culture I live in if I don't have a higher power working within my soul, calling me to something greater. I'll just walk in the flow. This is where the church is in America today. It's very clear. We just look at every stat, right? is the power of the Spirit bringing God's people to the Word and making that a priority of pleasing God has, right, it's the power of the culture that has moved us to just embrace what's going on. And we're more concerned about pleasing, right, people than we are about pleasing God, the one who created us. We're numb. And so I ask you with every bit of my heart this morning is take this question. Have honest introspection. Who are you really serving? And the reality of that is, you know what? We need engagement with others. To do this alone is important, but here's the important part of connecting with others. We need to be in fellowship with others who will speak honestly into our lives and be honest and vulnerable ourselves to get down into this question. Man, have I fallen asleep and just living my life? Because the wake-up call is coming, whether it's cancer, whether it's a missile, right? Whether it's a broken relationship, whether it's financial trauma, I mean, just go down the list. The wake-up call is coming. And God, in His grace, He allows, right, all of us these trials, as it's considered joy, that we might be strengthened. We might kind of wake up again and get right with God. And honestly, that's the importance of why the church gathers together around the Word of God regularly, is to get a wake-up call, make sure we're in this thing. We're awake, we're alert, we're sober, right? We're not numb to everything around us. But we're alive with the presence of the Spirit of God and the living God right among us. No more important question any of us can answer. Who are we serving? Who are we serving? Right. Second question is, where are we serving? And Elijah, obviously, was very clear about where he's serving. He was called to be a prophet to Israel, and he served in the midst of God's people. If you read on, or backwards, I should say, beginning of chapter 18, we hear about this guy, Obadiah. And folks, we all have a different sphere of service. We are to serve where we're at. Obadiah was over the household of Ahab. Isn't this interesting? The most evil king, the most evil queen in all of Israel's history, and the guy who's overseeing their household and all the king's affairs is a godly man, Obadiah. Not the same Obadiah that wrote the prophet Obadiah, another Obadiah who feared the Lord, right? And if you read the beginning of 18, is in this trauma where Jezebel was killing off the prophets, he hid God's people and servants in caves and fed them secretly, right? In other words, he was called to serve in the midst of an evil empire and uphold God in the midst of that. Elijah was called vocationally to serve God outside that kingdom of the world. Both are needed, as you'll see, this exchange between the two. And serve where we're at, wherever we're at. Most of you are in the marketplace. And the marketplace is an evil place. Some great stuff that happens there, but let's just face it, right? It's people exchanging, going after commerce, going after wealth, going after these things that just can corrupt the heart, right? It takes godly to be the light, right? Matthew 5, 13, I think it is. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine, right? In a way that people will see how you work, how you serve, right? We're called to serve our employees, serve our employers. Be exemplary in those areas. The way we work, the way we serve with a servant mentality, right, should have a radical impact wherever we're at. And God promises he will come and serve us, right, in the midst of all that. And so, where are we serving? The other place we're to serve is among God's people. If we're a follower of Jesus, is that we're called to serve each other. That's the family of God. It's not just an institution. It never was to be an institution. When it became an institution is when it got corrupted. It's to be a family, a highly relational, organic, relational. We serve each other. The question I have to ask is, how am I serving you? How am I serving? And this goes all the way, I mean, this is just consistent through the Word of God, but even in the early church, Cyprian, he of Carthage, he was one of our early church fathers, and he was famous for making the statement on this issue because the early church, it had such a radical impact in the Roman Empire for primary one reason is because the church got this. God was their first allegiance, not the emperor, not the politics, not the pagan culture, but God. And that connection with God fleshed out in connecting and serving each other. They were known by their love. And you can't love unless you serve appropriately, right? One another in deed and truth. And it wasn't they're known for their radical love out to the pagans, though there was that for sure. It was mainly how when people stepped into the family of God, how they were cared for, how they treated each other, how they served each other. Cyprian was famous for saying that you can't have the Heavenly Father as your father unless you have the church as your mother. I want that to sink in. It's just true theology from the beginning to the end. We as Americans, we have bought in the church the idea that you can have the Father as your Heavenly Father and you can be a Christian but not be connected to a local body. It is nowhere in God's Word. There is not one example of a follower of Jesus in the New Testament that was removed from being intimately connected and serving among the family of God. Those two don't try. We've bought the lie. Matter of fact, we have books. We have all kinds of resources in Christian literature today in America that just even builds upon this highly independent, me and Jesus. I love Jesus, but man, I don't like organized religion. I don't like the church. Not an option if you're a follower of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the power of this is baptism. Baptism is to be a celebration of someone, not just because they've given their heart to Jesus, but is to be a celebration of now you're part of the family. Now you have a group of people who are going to love you, pray for you, serve you. Whenever there's a need, they're going to be there. Oh, how we have to recover that in America. It was the church's way they loved each other. That had such a radical impact, right, on the culture, right, itself. And so where are we serving? These folks, nothing. It isn't grace, growth, and greater things. To experience those things, I have to serve. God calls me to, I can't say I love God and I don't serve his people. The whole book of John and 1 John is based on that principle of horizontal, vertical connection and horizontal connection. You can't separate them. But we, in our cultural context, have. It's about the church meeting my personal needs, what I like, the kind of music I like. Right, the kind of programs I like. Right, that's American Baal worship. Right, that is not a godly perspective, and it will get us nowhere with the grace and blessing and favor of God inside us. Now, here's another. I don't have time to break this down too much. I just want to give it to you. My fellow brothers and sisters in faith, God will serve me. Again, just take time reading Elijah. When Elijah, because he was God's prophet, he was taken out to a brook. He needed food. God brought supernatural food to him by the birds. He did it not just once, he did it twice. God provided and served. And if God's people serve God's people, God provides supernatural service in amazing ways to know, we as his children, to know that, man, God cares for us. Whose feet did Jesus wash? He didn't wash everybody's feet. Jesus' love, he came and he served. What he did at the cross is for everyone to receive by grace. But to walk in and to have intimate fellowship with God where God serves you, his child, requires stepping forward in obedience to be part of his family and serve. Let the love of God flow through you, right, as we grow in serving others. And you know what you'll find? You'll find God's supernatural service in your life. Amazing things, right? Last thing. Not just who are we serving, where are we serving, but why are we serving? And folks, just this last part in verse when Elijah prays this prayer, oh Lord, that they may know your God, and that, listen to this last little part of verse 37, and that you have turned their hearts back. Why are we serving? You know the ultimate motivation of why we should serve each other? Not to make myself feel God, not just to follow a bunch of rules. Oh, I know I'm supposed to serve, so I'm going to come serve. Not just to make myself a good, because I can check the box, whatever it is. Ultimately, down below the heart, because remember, God is concerned about my motive. The ultimate reason that I serve you, that I need to love you and serve you, is out of a deep desire that you would grow with God. That you would be spiritual. spiritually healthy, that you would grow in the fullness of God, right? It's not just to make you feel good. And this goes back to what Jesus said, right? Let your light shine before others that they may see your works. In other words, they may receive your service, and they may receive that service, and they may turn their hearts to the Father in heaven and glorify him and change their lives. Now, folks, this is where it drills down. And Dirk, y'all can come on up. I just want to go just a little before we end, just a little deeper on this issue, because folks, this is a big issue today, right? Is our culture has sold us the idea of altruistic service, helping, healing, and but you can't judge them. But don't make a moral call on something. Do you know that that is not godly service? I just want this to be real clear. Now, don't get me wrong. If I, as a follower of Jesus, am serving someone who doesn't know Jesus, of course I can't judge. I can't say anything to them about their lifestyle, because they don't know God, and this isn't their book. This isn't who they claim to follow. But in the church, when we serve each other, from believer to believer, someone claims to be a follower of Jesus, my service to them is to primarily have the motivation that they would walk in obedience to the word of God, and in turn that they would serve me and speak into my life, and that I in turn would walk in obedience. And folks, you know what we have in church? We have a lot of just enabling each other to continue a lifestyle that is not going to get them the favor of God. It's called cheap grace, and it's called cheap love, because we're so scared that we might come across as judging somebody. You are called to judge your brothers and sisters. That's 1 Corinthians. Not people who don't know him. And here's the sad part in our culture today, is the church is known for judging those outside the church and not holding each other accountable. We got it flipped. And folks, this isn't an idea of judging each other. My heartbeat needs to be, brother, sister, change your way. That is not going to get you to the favor of God and the blessing of God. And it is going to bring about the corruption in the body. It's no different than me as a father who's sitting with my children saying, children, please obey. And it shouldn't just be ending there. It should be, please obey, because I want your heart right with God. I want you to walk in his blessing. I want you to experience the service of God in your life. Does that make sense, gang? It is so radically today, we've got this idea of service mixed up. We serve each other. And here's the deal. Just a real quick story. Back to the ancient church. I'm going to close on this. It's a true story. It's written between Cyprian. This is 250 AD. The church that was known for their love and care for one another. There was a man, and he was in the entertainment industry, the theater back then. And it was unheard of for someone to be in theater entertainment that was a follower of Jesus, simply because theater back then, when you had a theater or entertainment, it began by dedicating it to the gods, okay? And it was very sensual and ungodly, right? I'll leave it to you to bridge to today's entertainment, right? But there's nothing new under the sun, right? In the sense, when an argument got between this network of churches in northern Africa, and one of these guys, it was unheard of, but one of these theater guys came to Jesus. And so the church asked him in the process of this incredible celebration, said, well, you can't continue to go and be in theater and for the name of Jesus and for our testimony in this town and in this area. And he received that. Now, what would we do today? That's so judgmental, right? Because you can't be a part of that. And the argument went back and forth. There were some Christians that were saying, well, you know what? We can sit there and enjoy the theater and not have it corrupt us, because we're not doing the adultery. We're not doing the immorality. But it's okay. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. The early church was consistent. It's why the church was so powerful. And it's why it was so loving and known by their love, is because their motivation, right, was, hey, we got to please God. And if that requires me to make a vocational change or to change my attitude, whatever it is, I need to change it for the sake of God. But here's the power I want to get. So this went back and forth. There are all these letters. We have them still. It's amazing. And so then he stopped that. But then he started teaching in a theater school. And so this caused another stink. Well, and this is where this argument got. And the church came back. You can't do this. This is obliterating the cause of Christ and everything else. And so he stops because he wanted to obey Christ. But here's the deal. Cyprian said to this guy's pastor, he said this. He said, look, he said, if this is going to cause him hardship because of his vocation, the church shall pay him and take care of his needs. And matter of fact, if your church can't do that, I'll do it. Cyprian said, I'll do it myself. The point is, it was the utmost, most important for people's hearts that what they did honored God. And that what I do in serving someone is we as a church will do whatever it takes so someone can get in the favor of God and they can experience the blessing of God. And we will serve them whatever it takes for each other to be in that place of blessing before God and his favor. Make sense, gang? So just think about those things. Father, we love you, God. Lord, I pray for each of our hearts, Lord. Who are we serving, Lord? Holy Spirit, come speak to us. Where are we serving? Lord, encourage us. And why are we serving, God? Lord, I pray that as a church body, you'd bring a unity here. Lord, that this would be an amazing place of love, God. But it would be loving because we love each other so much that we do what your word commands us to do, which is speak the truth in love. Not just a love that doesn't have the truth or is unwilling to say the hard thing that needs to be said, but genuine love and concern. Because our motivation, God, is we want to right with you. We want to be walking in your full blessing, Lord. And I pray that over every person in here this morning, God. Reveal yourself, your love. Your way is the best, God. Oh, the freedom that comes in service to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Make us that kind of church. Loving, abounding, willing to serve each other, Lord, in powerful ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.